Last week, I don't know, 12 weeks, Pastor G's been talking about communication. I really don't know how long it's been. It's been a long time, though. So I want to just cover those four rules real quick. The first one is, let's say, be honest, right? Be honest. Then the second one was something like be current. So don't let it fester. Be current. Another one was attack the problem, not the person, right? Pretty easy. And the last one, act, don't react. Act, don't react. And, you know, these rules are established based on a read of Ephesians 4, many verses in there, and a couple in Colossians and a few others that we could get from other epistles. And they're very good. They are. They work. I've taught them in the workplace. And when I told them these things, they're kind of, what? But it made sense to them. So this kind of basic biblical principle, like be current. So just don't let it fester. If you have a problem with somebody, go talk to them. It's common sense. But it's biblical. And these are words of life that actually had an impact. Didn't always work, though. It doesn't always work. Sometimes you have conflict as a result of even good communication. Good communication, and I wished I kept the notes on this, this particular piece on good communication. Guy wrote about it, and he said, you could do everything right, but the communication that's heard is completely different. You know what? I've been there. And it was yesterday. I was just talking about it in Sunday school. What I said wasn't heard because they didn't want to hear it. And they just heard what they wanted to hear. So now you've got a situation where there is conflict. It doesn't mean that you're at draw swords and you start swinging them. It just means that there's a disagreement. And the question is, how do you handle something like that? And I've got my notes from 2007. Wow. I'm not a big hoarder of stuff, and I usually throw stuff out like this. But some of it I've weeded through with Sue, and I keep some of it, and this is one of them I kept. And it's learning to solve conflicts biblically, because it never gets old. And it's very simple, very straightforward. And typically, when we do this kind of teaching, we tell you up front, here's how to handle it. I'm going to do a little backwards. Here's how you don't handle it. So I'll give you a couple situations, and you could use it however you want, but there's a lot of things that can be said about this. And I was looking for one in particular, and I remember the lesson. One of the things is clamming up. And I don't remember the references, so I don't really have it in my notes. But one of the things you could do is just clam up. You know what that means, right? It means shut up and don't say anything, but in a spiteful way. Fine. Man, fine. We just won't talk about it. That's the wrong way to handle it, right? That just gets me irritated. When I have somebody, I just won't tell you. Wow. That's really adult-like, Harry. So I don't go for that, but I didn't have the notes on it, but I can do this. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Eli and his boys. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. So automatically, you think, well, they were real losers and certainly weren't involved in the church and the temple and all that. No. In fact, these two were priests. Oh, wow. But they didn't know the Lord. How's that work? They were raised up in the temple, in this case, right? Old Testament, Jewish history, in the temple, and yet they didn't know the Lord. Isn't that interesting? I thought that was interesting. I could spend a half an hour on that. I won't. I got so many things here. Ugh. And the priest custom with the people was that When a man offered the sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and with the flesh was seething, cooking in a pot, they would take a flesh hook, and they would take some out for the priest. That was completely fine, Levitical law. They would eat of the sacrifice. Absolutely. They were there all day anyway. It's not like they could go out and grow the corn or whatever and eat. So they ate of the sacrifice. And this describes the tradition. And he'd in verse 14, he stuck into the pan or kettle, and that all that the flesh hook brought out was for the priest. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites to come hither. So they did this, and it was a regular routine. Verse 15. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant said to the man the sacrifice, give the flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said no, summarize 16, they would forcibly take it. So here's the thing. The law provided they could eat of the sacrifice, and it was in a cauldron, and they would just scoop it out, and then they would eat it. And it was boiled. That's what it sounds like, right? How many of you have ever eaten boiled steak? I have. It's nasty. The military, they don't know how to do anything right. So it's nasty. It's like rubberized meat. It's terrible. Now, a stew is different, I guess, because I like that, but a boiled, it's nasty. So that this priest, these two boys, said, we want it before you do that, and then we're going to take the fat and we're going to fry it in a skillet. Thus, that's how we eat steak, right? That is the right way. Fat makes it yummy. So that's what they wanted. That wasn't the tradition, and it may not be in accordance with Levitical law. I won't argue about that because I don't know the law that well, but I do know that they would forcibly take it. Wow, that's messed up. But it gets worse. Well, in 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It got to a point where you're bringing your offering and you've got to fight with these two boys. They would take it. And people were like, wait a second, this is for the Lord. And you're taking it all. That's what it sounds like, right? And you're doing it the way that is right. This is not tradition. I don't know about you, but there's traditions, and I don't really have a lot, but there's traditions somewhere in people's houses where it makes a big difference to them. You're not doing it that way, and it becomes a big deal. Well, worse yet, these boys were acting worse than that, and they were taking on women in the temple. Trying to put it in a crafty way, but they were smooching up girls in the temple. These were some bad boys. That would be like really bad. Okay? So they're like, wow. Now, here's the interesting part. If I can find it, I wrote it down on one of these notes. I could read further, but it's a lot of words. Verse chapter 13. Look at this 11. 13:11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he didn't restrain them. So one of the ways to approach conflict is to ignore it. Eli is a great example of that. He had these two wicked boys, and they were in the priesthood, and Eli was a priest, and he's the one that put him in place. And he chose to ignore their blatant sin. Now, under the law, there was a remedy for that, and it was pretty much put a spear through them. Now, I'm not a big fan of some of the things I read in the Old Testament, particularly putting spears through people. But here's the thing. He could have at least fired them, not allowed them to defile the temple of God and cast them out. He could have, when he was younger, beat the tar out of him, if that's what it took, right? He could have been a better parent. But apparently he ignored it. Ignoring conflict is not the right solution. Allowing it to fester is a bad idea. Or in this case, maybe it's give up. I just don't know what to do. I'm just not going to do anything. I'm just going to watch him do whatever. No. That's the problem with Eli. He let it go. And as a result, his whole house was lost. So ignoring or giving up on a situation is not the right solution. What do I do if I've got a wicked son and he just absolutely... Deal with it. Deal with it when they're young. Allowing these things to continue, you can't. You have to stand in the gap as a parent especially, but as a friend, letting it fester and boil over is not a good idea. That's why keeping current is important. Keeping current is sometimes making that difficult discussion and saying, no, that's not going to work for me, and here's the problem I have. Look at Genesis 3. We see a lot of examples in this of how not to handle things. Now, we know the story. Adam and Eve hanging out in the garden. God provided them a simple law. Eat anything you want. Just don't eat that tree. That's pretty easy. You know, I think it's easy, right? I think it's easy, but, you know, I catch myself doing this stuff all the time. You can have anything you want in the world to eat over here. This is all good. Don't eat Cheetos. As you heard in Sunday school, I'd rather eat the Cheetos. Well, then you're going to put on the weight, and you're going to have the results and all that. Yeah, but I still want the Cheetos. So I understand that, right? But they're like one stupid tree. So what happens? Eve makes the mistake of engaging. Now, this serpent, we think of it as a slimy snake. I don't think of it at all that way because it's not described that way. I think Satan was beautiful. And I think this serpent was a good-looking creature. Apparently, it talked. Now, that's pretty cool. I would love to have, like, a talking chihuahua. In my mind's eye, it would be just the cutest little thing. I love chihuahuas anyway. They're a great dog. They're just, and if they talk, they would be that much better. So anyway, and she engaged with this thing. So she's talking to the snake, and she's mesmerized. And he starts out, you know, questioning God and all that. So we know what happened. But what was the response that we got a problem because we just ate of this? And when the woman saw that it was really good to eat, verse 6, she ate it. And then she gave it to her husband, who was with her. Some dialogue there, commentary, suggests that Adam and Eve were standing right there. She's talking to the serpent. He's right there watching her, like, because I imagine pretty nice looking. So he's just hanging out. He's hanging out with her. Well, first off, it's the only person he had to hang out with. So I don't think it's kind of pretty easy to understand. They're in the garden together. They're going to hang out together. I don't think he left her alone for a minute. Just saying. Good-looking chick. Hang out with her. So he eats. He eats the fruit. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Immediately, their first response, they got a problem. They know they've screwed up. They hide from it. They developed their own system. They clothed themselves with fig leaves. Completely stupid. They've just lost their minds. But what are they going to do? They didn't know what to do. So they said, hey, let's just wear these. They knew they'd been separated from God is really what the point is. And they knew there was going to be a problem. But they didn't, what'd they do next? They hid. Right? They're hiding from the problem. First off, they clothe themselves with something, a cloak, I don't know, cloak of invisibility. I don't know what it was, right, in their minds. Well, if we wear this, God won't, surely won't know what we did. Then they hid from God. They heard the sound of the Lord, verse 8, walking in the garden cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Wow, that's quite a change. And then they made excuses, 9 and 10. The Lord God called the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid myself. Making excuses. Wow. So this is a great example of bad communication, bad process to a problem. In particular, where you're the problem, where you've screwed up, and you cover it up, you hide it. So I ate the Cheetos, and then I hid the Cheeto bag in with the pans. Someone said that. Hell, I think it was. She knows where to hide the Cheetos, or was it you? You hide the Cheetos in with the pans and stuff under the stove so nobody could see where it is. So you got more to eat, you know what I mean? And the whole time you're like, you know, yellow all over, orange Cheeto stuff. Where it's obviously you had Cheetos. It's like Peter. He's like, someday he's going to do something like this and eat something. He shouldn't have ate all the cookies, and he's going to have chocolate all over him. I didn't eat it. So this is another bad way to handle conflict. You when you're at fault, and then you hide it, you bury it, you make excuses, and you try to ignore the problem. You blame shift. That's another one. Genesis 3:11 through 13. Adam says, hey, it wasn't me. It was her. She's the one that did it, and you gave her to me, and you're the one. You did this, God. Wow. But have we heard the same thing in our families? We hear them all the time. It's all right. I wish there was more of them. They don't bother me. You know, somebody ought to get married and have babies. This is awesome. So don't try to bury it, hide it, and then put the blame in somebody else. With kids, it's, well, dad does it. It's always the dad that does it. It's not the mom. Well, dad did this, or dad eats Cheetos. Then the dad will say, yeah, but I'm older and I know how to handle it. And the kid's like, no, you don't. Look at the size of you. You've been eating them all the time. Look at the health problems you got. Dad's oblivious to it. It's like, I still fit in these pants. You follow? So another conflict where you're the cause, we just bury it, and it's a routine. Now I know you're thinking. Think of a situation where you've done this. Absolutely. It's the wrong approach. Another approach that doesn't work. Trying to be the winner. Get the last word in. We had a chihuahua, Roxanne. And you'd have an argument with her. She didn't talk, but it sure seemed like she could if she wanted to. And she would want the last word. And, you know, you get her, you want to choke her, and you put her in her hut, you know, in the mouse house, and you put her there, and then she would go to bite you. Then you'd say, no, you can't do that. Then she would always try to get the last word in, because that's a sinful dog. That was a sinful dog. She was evil personified. So she taught Dakota. So once in a while, when he was younger, now it's like, whatever, do whatever you want, Cody. But you get him, and he'd go outside, and then he would run away. He would run off the lawn. Now, he knows better. So you'd go get him. Fortunately, he would listen. He would stop. And then you have to get him back in the house. You get him in there, and he would growl at you, and he tried to bite me a few times and succeeded a few times. But he wants to be the winner of the conflict. If you go into conflict trying to be the winner, you're not going to win. And today's discourse, whatever it may be, if you're going into it where there's a difference of opinion and your opinion is correct, what's going to happen? You're just going to continue the conflict. You're just going to postpone for another day. You may agree, go our separate ways. Let's agree to disagree. But then you keep bringing it up and you have absolute conflict. So how do you deal with situations like that? I'll talk about it in a minute. I wish I had a chart and I would show you. Yeah, it's a box because I like boxes. You see these in business all the time. High risk, low risk, and then off to the side, it's the high risk, low risk, or vice versa. And then on the other side, it's likely and not likely, stuff like that. Well, there's a box, if you will. And I wish I had a box. There's a box. So in the upper left-hand corner, there's four boxes within that box. Just draw a cross in there. Upper left-hand corner, give in. On the next to that, over to the right, resolve. On the lower two boxes in the corner, ignore. Then on the bottom corner, write winner. Only one of those boxes within the box, resolve, is the proper one. Now label them. On the outside of the box, on the left, the top box, right alongside that, low risk. On the bottom, high risk. So the risk on the left is high to low. And then along the continuum on the bottom, it's high value of relationship. And then it goes, that's on this side, and low value of relationship, or low value, or low understanding of the value of relationship. If you're in the give-in position, there's low risk that you're going to lose the relationship, but you don't understand the value of that relationship. Very low risk. If you give in to somebody all the time, you're going to have a great relationship with them, right? Because you're never going to have an argument. It's always going to be, yeah, whatever. Eli and his sons, it was like, yeah, whatever. If you ignore it down at the bottom, there's a high risk that the relationship will go sour because you're never discussing it. You're never resolving it. You're either going to give in or you're going to be the winner or you're going to resolve it, right? So in the ignore, sooner or later, it's going to cause a great problem. And you don't understand the value of the relationship. You don't put a high esteem on the value of that relationship to either give in or ignore, you're putting very little value on the relationship because both are hazardous to the relationship overall. You're either going to have it forever, but you're always going to be nothing's going to be talked about, it's just ignored. You're just going to give in. On the bottom, you're just going to ignore the problem, and it's not going to go away. It just doesn't work that way. On the other side, you can be the winner of every argument. And the value that you place in that relationship is very high because it's about you. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. It's the opposite of the one giving in. So the one that's giving in feeds into the winner. And you'll never lose that relationship because you're the winner. And if you got somebody that's going to give in, it's a fantastic relationship because I'm always winning. And it's a one-sided relationship. The answer is to resolve it, and that's what we'll talk about. Just coming to a resolution of the problem. How do you do it? Well, there's a lot of ways that these counselors have put this together, and I like the idea of understanding, number one, Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And I'm going to jump right down. We know what's happening. judge not lest you be judged. For whatever judgment you mete out, it's going to be applied back to you. I get that. Go down to the next verse, though. And why would you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye and consider not the beam that is in your eye? Why would you say to your brother, you got a real problem here, and not reflect on your part of the problem, which is exactly what we're talking about. So the first thing in conflict is, what's my part of the problem? Maybe you don't have one, but maybe you do. So here's a great example, I think. Budgeting, everyone hates it, except me. I talk to my kids often about budgeting, and with one in particular, and they're not here, it's hours and hours and hours, it seems, of conversation about it and revisiting it. I don't mind, because that's good. Because that's, you want to make sure, am I on? Yes. Am I following it? Yes. Do you measure it? Yes. Do you have your priorities right? Yes. Well, here's the thing. Two in that situation, husband, wife, right? If they're both spending money like lunatics and not paying attention, and the one, I'll use the husband, says to the wife, you're spending money like you're on drugs. Are you? Great communication. And she's like, wait a second. You bought all those Cheetos. Right? So the problem is, the husband in this case, he didn't think about his part of the situation. Right? He didn't think about it. Might he have better said, we need to talk about the money situation. We're light, and we're not following our plan. And I got to tell you right up front, I've been spending a lot of money on Cheetos. I got a bag in the car. That's okay. But here's the thing. I got seven others with it. Right? And I'm blowing it. So I'm just asking you, forgive me on that. And can we get together and just go through this? And I'm going to do my part to just get the Cheeto thing under control. How would that go? I think it would go all right. First off, I've admitted that I eat Cheetos. And my wife, in her case, she would say, I knew that. And I don't have to hide them from her because she doesn't eat them. That's what she said. That's commentary, which is true. So you got to, men, lesson. Get the goodie that they don't like. And then you always have all of them to yourself. Until kids come. And then they like Cheetos. So back to this, stay on course. So I could see that working out pretty well because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to identify what's my part of the problem. Now, it may be very well that you don't have a dog in that fight. It may not be a problem. You don't have the problem, I don't think, but I would suggest stepping back, saying, all right, I don't, in this case, budgeting, I get it. But there are other situations, I'm not doing anything like what I'm talking about. Let's say that you've got a young lad in your household who has made frequent trips. Oh, that's interesting. I think that's the way it goes. And he's been visiting the tribal concerns of late. You say, what does that mean? He's buying dope from the tribal concerns. You know, the five-leaf pretty flower that they have there. Not the tulip. They're talking about marijuana, right? And he's buying it and he's smoking it and you find out. You find it in a sock drawer. I don't know where you find it. You're like, okay. Now you're setting up an interaction that you're going to have, right? One is hand around the throat. But you're, now, am I smoking pot? No. Take a few narcotics occasionally when they're prescribed, but I'm not smoking pot, Dave. So I'm not smoking pot. I don't have a dog in that fight. I don't smoke pot. I never have. I never inhaled. Now I don't even know what that means. You're smoking it. You're taking a puff on that doobie. You're inhaling. Period. I was once in a car where they were smoking it, but I didn't inhale. That stuff is nasty. I'm sorry, just nasty. It was like Cheech and Chong. I had to roll down the windows. For those of you old enough, the Cheech and Chong, you get it? So here's the thing. What's my part in the conflict? So far, it's analyzing. There's nothing said about talking. Maybe that's the part I got to think about. Okay, my part in this conflict is I'm going to choke the life out of them. I gotta rein that in a little bit, right? I got to rein that in. And I want to make sure the words I'm going to use are the right words. I got to plan this out. I can't just go in there, look what I found in your room. You want smoke this stuff? Cram it right down, make them smoke it. No. So that's another part of this. What's your part in the relationship or your in the problem? Pre-plan, where you're not smoking the pot. So now I do have to take apart. All right, how am I going to approach this? Think it through. And then come up with a way to approach this. And there may not be a good way. I might suggest make sure your wife's with you. For the guys, because I know I choked the life out of them. Sue might be a little more, pliable, where she might actually use words. I'm just going to use my hands. You'd be amazed how riled up I can get. Number two. You've heard all these before, Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan for us, believers, is to be conformed to this image of his son. Number two, 2 Corinthians 5:9. No matter what I do, I want to please God. That's an extreme paraphrase, but you get the point, right? So my goal in this conflict with this kid that's smoking dope has to be to please God. My goal is to please God when I interact with this hooligan that's smoking dope. Really? How am I going to do that? Think about that. There's other situations I'm sure you can come up with where you're interacting and I'm just not happy with this. Yesterday I had the opportunity to deal with a group. I am not on the same plane with these folks. We think entirely different. I purposely joined this organization to be exposed to this because it's a weakness of mine. I'm right, you're wrong, just die and be done with it. I know that sounds harsh, but that's, if in my flesh, that's what I would write in Romans 7. I would say, listen, I just die and get out of my hair. I just don't want to deal with it. Because I'm right. There's no convincing me I'm wrong. Now, there are places where in the scripture, I'm right. And yesterday, I'm right. I know I'm right. They don't care. So I was faced with being marginalized. My position was marginalized. Their position was lifted up. And they're lofty. The ideas that they were espousing. Like, whoa. And then they'll hit you with things like inclusiveness. Discrimination used to be used a lot, but there's another word for that other than exclusiveness. Inclusiveness. But all these words came out. And I get what you're saying. I'm not saying kill them. there's a way to deal with it, and I don't think this is the right way. Well, we don't care.
Okay.
So how do you handle that, marginalized? Whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I want to do all to the glory of God. So I'm sitting with a bunch of people that don't have the belief that I do in a risen Savior and the hope of eternal life. Absolutely don't believe it. Most of them, I don't even think, know there is a Jesus. And they've heard about him, perhaps, but they've ignored him and said, that's not even important. What's important is my life and how I live it. Okay. You know, for society, that's true. The society that we have, it is absolutely important, the way that you live your life, so you benefit society, so that you're not, you know, lawless. Absolutely, I agree with that. But at the same time, I believe what Christ has taught and what the apostles have gotten from him, and I believe these things to be true, but most particularly, the risen Christ died for my sins, buried, rose again 3 days later, and went to heaven, preparing a place for me. And if I believe that, I'm born again, and I'm saved, and I'm there. And with that, my life changes. I believe that. They didn't. They don't. So what do? I have to have the right goal in mind. And this was brought home to me as I started preparing for this back when Pastor G told me he wasn't going to be here. I'm like, oh. So God made it abundantly clear for me. My comments were totally marginalized, and actually it wasn't mine. Another person did it. And everything that this person said was just slowly put to the side. And it's, wow, there's no talking. There's no speaking through this. So what was the right thing to say? The goal in a conflict has to be established, which is to please God. It doesn't say anything about saying words. Neither of these so far have anything to do with saying words. They're both introspective and saying, shut up. There's nothing you can say. Are you going to share the gospel? No, it's not the right place to do that. It would totally not resonate and be totally off cue. Then shut up. Because I don't have anything else that I can offer in that conversation that would be meaningful, because I'm speaking the words of life and they don't care. So shut up. What's my goal? To please God. So I'm not saying nothing and get along. I stated my objection through a third party because I pre-planned it, because I knew I wouldn't be able to speak. And then we were overruled and they're going forward. Now I have a different problem. But I believe I honor God by not saying something that I would have said, which would not have been good. Because it wouldn't edified. I can't edify. And it's open dialogue craziness. The third thing, particularly with believers, place great value on restoring the relationship. Restore the relationship. John Stott, as quoted by James Montgomery Boyce in his account of Galatians, if we walk by the Spirit, we would love one another more. And if we loved one another more, we would bear one another's burdens, and if we bore one another's burdens, we would not shrink from seeking to restore a brother who has fallen into sin. Further, if we obeyed this apostolic instruction as we should, i.e. Galatians 6:1, much unkind gossip would be avoided, more serious backsliding prevented, and the good of the church advanced, and the name of Christ glorified. Bear each other's burdens. Now, this is an interesting application, because when I read Galatians 6:1, over here to this fancy King James thing, I'm sure there's a thee in here. But if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye, which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. So I read that and I think, okay, somebody's really screwing up, and I got to come alongside them and set them above myself when they're in willful sin in a spirit of meekness, humble, considering the whole time it could be me, and restore the relationship. Did you read that, by the way? Did you read Galatians 6:1? Does it say, just curious, does it say that that person's mind was changed? I'm just curious. Does yours say that? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of weakness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you see them giving on anything? I'm just kidding. Do you see the change in that person? It's not there. Do you see any words being exchanged? Nope. All three of these so far, there's no words. There's planning for words. There's contemplation. You don't have to even refer to the four rules of communication because there's none being done. It's an interesting approach because in this case, I always thought restore brethren, you know, come together. I'm trying to convince them of their sin. No, I don't know that that's true. It is coming alongside in the spirit of gentleness and humility and remembering where they are and bearing them, lifting them in higher honor and bearing them. But I don't think you're attacking that person because that would be a violation of Scripture. You're bearing them. You're bearing the burden. Now, there's a restoration process that's being talked about, but it's not then. It's a process of bringing them along. And the hope is to restore them. I think there's convincing being done. I think there's discussion that's ongoing. And there's never a give up. There's never a give up. Because that's wrong. We already heard that, right? Give up. You got the two brats that are in the priesthood, and they're absolutely sinning it beyond measure. And you're just going to stand alongside and watch that? No, not at all. Intervene. Don't allow them to do that. But at the same time, now I want to restore them. I'm not going to let them do those things, but I'm going to take them as they are, and I'm going to sit there, and I'm going to love on them, and I'm going to try to convince. Just a thought. Peter was a nincompoop. We all agree with that, right? Peter came in the game, fisherman, rugged, very much his own man, and always open in his mouth, sticking in his foot. And Jesus is like, no, Peter, get back in the boat. What are you doing out here? You're not ready. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? Remember when he's in the boat? Jesus walking on the water. What did Peter do? Wasn't it him? Let me walk out there too. He jumps out, right? And he's walking on the water, and then he takes his eye off Christ. But Jesus knew that was going to happen. He's like, you know, he didn't stop him, though. He's walking on the water. He didn't say, y'all stay in the boat. I'm God, and this is what I do. Right? He didn't stop him. He just said, can you see it? He jumped out of the boat. So now he's jumped out of the boat. What's going to happen? He knows he's not ready. He's going to sink. I'm not going to let him. I'm going to reach my hand out just before he goes under, and he's going to bear him up. You see it? Jesus reached out, and he bared him up. Brought him up out of the water. He didn't let him drown. He got pretty close. I think he might have sucked in some of that tasty water. Yeah. So I think one of the things that we got to rethink is, as we come into these difficult situations, there's conflict. We know, and we know the path. We got that. We got the path, but not everybody agrees with us. So what do? You try to bear them up, and you try to walk alongside, convincing, cajoling, and the gospel. Go back to the basic gospel. Well, I don't buy it. Okay, well, you know where I stand, right? You know what I believe. There's great hope in my life. And when I go through situations, I'm telling you, God's going to bear me up. And he's going to do things for my good. And he can do the same for you. Life of misery? Doesn't need to be. So bearing up is a big deal. Listening. Ugh, I hate listening. I get people that have problems and they come in my office and they want to talk to me about it. And it's like, okay, there are rules. One person has 3 opportunities to talk to me during the day and that's it. I don't want to talk to them anymore. And I count. I literally count and I tell them when I talk to them, this is one time. Every time. 2 times. All right, this is your 3rd time. This is your last shot. Get it all out because you're not coming back today. It's true, and I won't tell you who it is, but this person would testify to that, and it ain't Harry. Harry just, what? But you got, because there's some rules. You can get it out in 3 times. That's plenty of times. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears is folly and shame, right? We know that. So listen, Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. They love to provide their opinion. Fools. Maybe you should just listen. Proverbs 18:17, the first to plead his case seems right. You heard this last week. Until another comes along and examines it. Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entered more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You're dealing with people that don't believe. It's not going to give them any information. You're not going to provide them with information they're interested in. The gospel is the only tool that you have that will make, or has the opportunity to penetrate, because the Holy Spirit is involved and he will work on them. He promises that. He wants all to be saved. So the gospel is that tool for saving. Convincing of all the other things, it's not going to happen. You know, children, you got to start young because you're not going to convince them once they've set their way. Once they've set their way, now it's going to be very difficult, and most of the times parents aren't going to be the ones who are going to be able to steer them. It's going to be someone outside. Why that happens, I don't know, except you just want to punch them. It's like, I said the same thing. There's a Progressive or Geico commercial. TV Dad. Who's that guy that plays TV Dad? You know who I'm talking about? Family Matters, that father figure. He was on Bruce Willis, The Towers, Die Hard. He was in there. He was the cop down on the ground. That guy plays Family Dad. TV Family Dad. So there's a father-son at a counter. And the father, I don't even remember what it was, but the father says something like, well, you really shouldn't ought to do that because you're going to explode. And I don't know what it was. And then the kid says, and then TV Dad's in the other room, and he says, you know, you really shouldn't do that or you're going to explode. And the kid says, oh, thanks, TV Dad. That's really, wow, thank you. And the father says, I said the same thing. And then the TV Dad says, well, it's not all about winning. These are great commercials, very good counseling. But TV Dad is someone sometimes you got to have. And they can say it and others can't. We had a Pastor Crabb was a TV Dad in this context. He used to get these I don't know what to call them, hellions. They're just children of Satan. They were just wrapped up, and they're just wicked little kids. Terrible, about your ages. Wicked, but they were bad. They were bad boys. And they're stealing and just foul-mouthed and, you know, terrible. He could go to them and talk to them, and they would listen. I could talk to them all day, and they'd be like... So, listen carefully and quiet to the other person's position. And sometimes you can't provide the answer. And I know that's hard to take because I've seen it. I had counseled one person some years ago. Boy, I bet it's a lot of years ago. And they just, plain as day, the plain as day, light, whatever, some saying. I don't remember the saying. But you tell them, and it's like plain as day, just simple. And they would not listen. Or they wouldn't say no. They'd say, oh, you're so right, brother. Then they would go and do whatever they were doing. It's like, why wouldn't they listen? What's that? So it was just, he's not listening at all. Got his own agenda. So you got to be careful about that and listen. And sometimes that's all that you can do because you're not the one. So in conflict, you can't just give up, walk away. You've got to get engaged. You can't ignore the problem. And if it's your part, you can't bury it. You got to bring it out. But when you do that, there's a way to prepare for that. And that is, first off, what's your problem? What's your part in the problem? And that may not be necessarily your part initially, but be careful. Don't make it a problem when you start talking to them. So prepare for it. Be sure the goal is to restore and to please God. And in a lot of cases, especially with parents, it's listening. And then walking them through a decision-making process. If, then, else. Well, we didn't use it exactly like that, but it was pretty easy. And one of the kids tested it. If, then, else. And they went with the then. Decisions made. Here's the consequences. Congratulations. Show them what they've won. So, you know, it wasn't good. And they made the choice, and then we executed the plan that we already told them, if, then, else. It was like, well, you've hit the then. This is the conclusion of the matter. Here's what you need to do now. And that was that. I don't believe in tough love. It was just consequences are the result of bad choices, and the consequences are very bad. And it's not, I still love the kid dearly. Look for restoration, but I'm not the one that's going to be able to get this back together because they're not listening. So you're in a Corinthians situation where you got somebody doing something bad in the church like Eli had, and you didn't cast them out. You didn't stop that. You can't do that. You can't do that here. That's not going to work. So we out. Do your thing. But we're here. And you know it's if, then, else. You come back here, it's the same rule. It doesn't change. And it's the same for all the kids. And frankly, it worked. It took some time, but, oh, yeah, that wasn't such a good idea. No, it wasn't. But you get to live with that for a while, so enjoy, you know. We'll help you along where we can, but you need to make this decision yourself, and that's okay. You're an adult. But in the end, I'm not bending from biblical principles, but I'm not going to try to beat you to death with this. You've heard, so now I just listen. So that's where I am with another person. I'm just listening. I can't offer any advice because they don't want to hear it. So I just listen. Okay, this is what you did. How'd that work for you? Well, not so well. Yeah. Okay, so what are you going to do about it now? I guess I'm going to have to give the car back. Yep, that sounds about right. And I'm not, then I don't hit them with, see, now if you had planned, you wanted to, they know that already. So they give the car back. They're still living terribly and they're still making dumb decisions because they wouldn't listen. They still won't. So what do? You just say, eh, go ahead, do that. Yep. And you know, I just listen. And they keep coming back. So my hope is someday they'll like, oh, you know, I was thinking about what you said a few years back and now the door's open. Then I hit them with the gospel. That's what I got. That's my tool. Because the Holy Spirit uses that for unbelievers. And they work. He works it. And I can tell you with our experience, we've introduced the gospel to people when they were 13, 14 years old. And it wasn't until they're 30-some years old that they've responded to the gospel and they reflect back on the gospel that they heard. And I've done it. I've seen it time and time again in my life. And I've seen changed lives. But it's 30 years later. And they've consequences, absolutely. They're living a nightmare or whatever it is. And they come out of it and they say, wow, Jesus Christ is the answer. It works because the Holy Spirit's in that. He wants to save everybody. But we have to let them, we have to let them work through it and let God be God and work on it. So I hope that helps. Conflict management is very difficult. It's not easy because there's never a time where in conflict management where it says you need to speak. None of these things, I hope you don't get the opinion that or the idea, and you're hearing me now, right? In conflict management, there's no need for you to speak. Your position is, all right, what's my part in it? How am I going to prepare for this? It's going to be a terrible conversation. I've already done the gospel, so I can't do anything else. That's my tool. They know what it is. I don't need to reiterate. So now I need to speak words of wisdom to the, and it's very simple. Okay, how can I help you? How can I bear your burden? Help you get through this? I don't condone it, but I'm going to bear it. My hope is that you don't take this path or that path. Stop doing drugs. But I want to do drugs. I like marijuana. Okay. I'm not going to condone it. You're not going to have it in my house. You're going to put it out there. That's fine. But if, then, else. Okay, they hit the age of accountability, whatever that is in your household. And then, okay, you need to keep going and find a place to live, find a job. I'll help you all I can. And then you decide in your household, but you know where I stand, but you're always welcome here. Just don't bring the marijuana in the house. Right? And then you love them. You bear it. It's heavy. But I don't, you bear it. And then you pray. That's what I'll close with. Pray. God, work in this person's life for your glory. Work in this person's life so that they see the power of the gospel and they understand they're lost. God, save them. And then he works. And it may not be something that you see personally. You don't know how long you have on this earth. Life is but a vapor. Maybe you will see it. I pray, God, that you do. I've seen it. I've seen one kid in particular, my nephew, depths of absolute despair, absolute prison, absolute. He was a prodigal son. God spoke to this young man. The gospel was there. He responded to it, and now he is on the path. And he's teaching. He's in the worship band for his church. He's concerned about others. He is a force to be reckoned with. He prays, and he's absolutely joyous. He has consequences all over the place. He's trying to restore relationships, but he's moving forward in the right direction. And it's by the power of God. It's nothing that we did. The seed was planted, and it's grown. God is faithful to his word. He doesn't want any to perish, but you know what? It's their choice. And I've done it. I've been there. I've seen it. And you just kind of, I don't lift my hands and say, oh, well. I lift my hands and say, to God be the glory. Okay, you got to work this out because I'm at my end, and I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to do. So I listened. And then, okay. We were always friends. Just, you're crazy. And I'd tell him he's the best salesman ever. He's just crazy. And that's the story. So hopefully today. We have rap afterwards. I don't know what's there. It doesn't matter. But I hope you come back. You ask questions. And then maybe I screwed something up. You can ask me about it. And we'll continue the dialogue. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for this time we have together. I know there's deaf ears and no hearing. I know there's others. They're hearing. I didn't talk about the gospel too much, but I did. Jesus died, paid for sin, was buried, rose again 3 days later, and went to heaven. And he's preparing a place for believers. And we have the option of accepting that, rejecting it. And it is our decision, ultimately. Our job is to present the gospel. And if people receive it, then our job is to disciple. For those that don't receive it, our job is to come alongside and do the best we can. But it always, always requires love. So help us to put on love. Help us to put on caring. Love one another. Love your enemies as yourself. And find a way to be useful. Help us to serve others without giving in to unbiblical stances, standing firm on the foundations that you've laid, but at the same time, love, absolutely, this is what we stand for. We're going to help you all we can, but we can only go so far, and there's going to be consequences, and that's all we can say. That's it. Always know that we love you, and God loves you, and he wants to save you. And we can help you understand that, and then we can disciple you. And you'll find great joy in Christ. And God forgive us if we're not showing that joy. Help us, Lord. Help us as we continue in this sojourning on the earth. We're not part of this world. We're part of you. Help us to understand that and help us to live as though we are victorious. We have all blessings. So thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.